Thank God for the shelter. Amen. Just remain standing. But when you face the storm, you'll be glad God has granted you a shelter in that time, especially the storm of eternal judgment. Now, I'm glad there's a hiding place for the souls of men. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 9. We'll be taking our text tonight. We're going to be looking at the last three verses of Hebrews chapter number 9. And I'll be honest with you, I've got a very simple message, just repeating what we know already, but repetition's good, to be honest with you. It'll help us. And these are important subjects, so they're well worth repeating. Amen. Most of you wives don't get upset that your husband repeats three little words. I love you. You don't get upset about that, do you? Just the fact that he does it so seldom. So it's not wrong for us to repeat ourselves sometimes in the Word of God. Amen. And that's, of course, the Bible's one story, and you can look at it a thousand different places and see that story in that in these verses. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And I want to point out tonight and preach on the two appearings of Christ. The two appearings is found in these verses. Verse number 26 of Hebrews chapter 9. The Bible says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation." I want to read all those verses again and just notice what he's speaking about here about Christ coming. He said, "For then must he have often suffered, must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Amen and amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll ask Brother Hall if he will lead us in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help us. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, this, of course, I started in the middle of a sentence. It starts up at verse number 24, and he's talking about how that Christ is an offering that is better than the offerings of the priests in the Old Testament, a better offering, because that offering had to be offered over and over and over again. But Christ offered himself, and that was enough for one offering. Amen. And so that's where that picks up in that, but and there's phrases in here at the end of the world. We're living in those last days. It didn't just start when Donald Trump got elected. It didn't just start when Barack Obama got elected. We've been in the last days all of our life and all of our parents and grandparents. People say, "Well, I've heard that all my life." And you're going to hear it until Jesus comes, because that's where we're at. We're in these last days. But Christ has come in these last days, and that was, I believe, the beginning. That was the getting us ready for the end that is to come. So our text here very concisely pictures the two advents of our Lord, the two comings, appearings, advents that Christ has given to us. The first advent, he came, God in the flesh, to offer salvation to mankind. He came as God in the flesh, as, if I could say it this way, the Savior of the world. He's coming the second time, not as an offering for sin, but he's coming in the rapture and then the revelation
in which He'll come as the judge of all the earth. Amen. And Christ will make that second appearing. Now, at the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was God come down to man so that men might go to heaven. In the second appearing, Christ is going to snatch some out and, praise God, take us to heaven. And then we're coming back and He's going to bring heaven on earth for 1,000 years. What a day that'll be. Amen. What a day. I mean, it's wonderful that you think about heaven where there's never been any sin. It's always been wonderful and beautiful and great and glorious. What a day that'll be. But you think about the earth where there's been the curse all these thousands of years, where there's been so much trouble and turmoil and so much sin and degradation, and Christ is going to clean it all up. Hallelujah. Amen. He's going to shut down the liquor stores and the video stores. Amen. He's going to shut the mouths of the lying politicians. Amen. He's going to put Hollywood out of business. Praise God. Amen. And set up His kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. Now, I want to think about that for a few minutes. As I said, not long. I've got 3 points that I want to point out about this appearing, these two appearings. First of all, I want to talk about His primary appearing, His first appearing. We've thought about it. We've contrasted the difference in the first and the second. But the first of all Christ's appearing was unique. It was a baby born like no other baby had ever been born. Amen. It was a peculiar event. And it was one that will never happen again. It'll never be repeated. No need to be repeated. But Christ came. When Christ came in that first appearing, He came in humility and in lowliness. But He's not going to appear that way again. When He comes, the next time He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And He'll be the King in all His dignity when He comes. When He came the first time, He came to a lowly stable and lived in relative seclusion. But when He comes again at the revelation, every eye shall see Him. Amen. And eventually every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, you think about that primary appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not the beginning of Christ. When He was born on whatever day that was, let's say it was December 25th, if we just pick that day as to have. If that was the day He was born, that was not the beginning of God's Son. Because He is the eternal Son of God. He's God Himself. Amen. In the beginning, He was God. Amen. But He had been hidden in eternity past. He had been hidden in the bosom of the Father. But at that first appearing, we can see Him. Amen. There's something about babies when they're first born. Something just special and precious about babies. But this was a baby different than all other babies. Amen. Amen. He is now visible. Before, maybe you could see Him in the works of His hand, but now we could see Him face to face. We could look down into that humble manger and that lowly stable in a little town called Bethlehem, and God could be seen because God had taken upon Himself the form of a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. This first appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ was announced to the Israeli shepherds, the Jewish shepherds tending their flocks on the hillside. It was also announced to the Gentiles, the wise men in that far country that saw His star in the east and came to worship Him. In His first appearing, Christ was seen in houses. He dwelled in houses and sat in houses, ate in houses. He stood in the temple and taught. He was seen in the desert. He was seen by the River Jordan. He was seen one-on-one at night or one-on-one at a well. Our Lord was seen. I'm saying God was manifest in the flesh. People could see God. He was seen by the multitudes as He walked and taught them in their midst. He was seen by men. He was seen by angels. He was seen by devils. God was seen. And there's no excuse today. Our Lord appeared before beggars and sinners. Our Lord appeared before the scribes and the Pharisees. He appeared before prisoners and before kings. God was no longer invisible. God was no longer unseen. but he had appeared unto mankind. If you'll turn to John chapter number 14, you know this text, I'm sure. But our Lord's having a discussion with Philip. Philip's not understanding and would like to see the Father. In John 14, our Lord's been talking about the fact that he's going to leave. Verse number 7 of John 14 is where we'll pick up our reading. Our Lord said, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him," look at this, "and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Praise God. "And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Amen. Christ was God in the flesh, and men that saw Christ had the privilege of seeing God. John chapter number 1 and verse number 14, again familiar, and we could quote it, but I'd like to look at it and read it. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. Turn back to Hebrews chapter number 1. And while you're turning, I'll read you 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Amen. So I'm simply saying Jesus Christ at His first appearing was God in the flesh. God had become flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 1 through verse 3. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Amen and amen. The Word of God tells us plainly, Jesus Christ was and is God in the flesh. Now there's some cults and false doctrines that teach against that. They say that Christ thought He was the Son of God, or that Christ became the Son of God. No, He was and is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Amen. So we see the first, His principle coming. Secondly, I want you to notice His purpose for appearing. His purpose for appearing. Our text back in Hebrews 9 and verse number 26 gives us His purpose in a nutshell, one part of a verse, just a phrase found in verse number 26. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the world," here it is, "hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Amen. Our text tells us specifically why Christ took upon himself the form of a man. It was to deal with sin. Amen. It was to put away sin. Sin is still the issue between God and man. Always has been, always will be. Notice this fact. Our Lord may have and did accomplish many things, but His purpose for coming was to put away sin. Some say that Christ came to reveal to us the goodness of God and the love of God. We'd have never known the goodness of God and the love of God without Christ coming. For God so loved the world. How do you know that? That He gave His only begotten Son. God commendeth His... How do you see that commendeth? He let us see His love. How do you see the love of God? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. All that is good and true. But Christ did not only come to show us the love of God. Christ did not only come to show us the goodness of God, although that is true. But Christ came to put away sin. Amen. God had been angry with man ever since the Garden of Eden. God's angry with the wicked every day. There wasn't a day since Adam partook of the fruit. Man sinned, and men continued in sin. There wasn't a day that God was not angry with the wicked. Christ Jesus came to deal with that sin, to put it away, amen, that there'd be no reason for the anger of God to be cast down upon us. Amen. Christ came to deal with the fact that man was separated from God, that his sin had separated him between and made a separation between God and man. Christ came to put it away, to break down the middle wall of partition. Amen. And of twain make one new man. Amen. Some teach not only that Christ came to show us the goodness of God and the love of God, but some tell us that Christ came to show us how to live and be a perfect man. That Christ came to show us how that we should live. By the way, He did live a sinless and perfect life. Amen. But His sinlessness was not only to teach us holiness, but His sinlessness was to qualify Him to be a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Because it had been decreed and declared that it must be an offering without spot and without blemish. And so Christ came for the purpose to put away sin. And in order to put away sin, He had to be a sinless and holy, perfect Lamb of God. Amen. And so I'll just simply say, still to this day, the issue between God and man is sin. Sin must be dealt with in order for man to come to God. Amen. The master purpose, the master dream, I guess you could say, that had dominated everything our Lord did was not to manifest the goodness and the love of God, was not to give us a perfect example, but was to be a perfect sacrifice that could wash our sins away. Amen. Amen. Back in, well, you don't have to turn. Back in John 1:29, the Bible says, "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Praise God. Amen." Amen. Now, it's not recorded that John said, "Praise God, amen," but it's good for us to say that because those were our sins that He came to take away. Amen. Amen. That's what He came for. That was the Lamb of God. 1 John chapter number 3, if you want to turn there, we'll do that. 1 John chapter 3. And verse number 5, again, gives us the purpose for why Christ came. And it lines up perfectly with Hebrews 9:26. 1 John 3:5, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him," or sins, "and in Him is no sin." Amen. Amen. That's the reason He came. He was manifested to take away our sin. One more place to turn, and this is a little trickier. Back in the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. If you find the book of Ezekiel, go to the turn right one book, you'll find Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24, he's talking about the 70 weeks. And you know that is prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus and the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Amen. Boy, I like that. I'm glad Jesus came and all those statements are right. He came to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, amen, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Praise God. That's why Jesus came, amen. Now there's only one place that a person can find the forgiveness of sin, and that's at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There's no salvation. There's no forgiveness in the baptismal pool. There's no forgiveness at the communion table. There's no forgiveness in church membership. There's no forgiveness in the confession booth. There's no forgiveness in the prayers of the saints. There's no forgiveness in the crossing of yourself. There's forgiveness at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There's no forgiveness in the teachings of Mohammed. There's no forgiveness in the teachings of Joseph Smith. There's no forgiveness in the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's no forgiveness in prayers made to Mary or to kissing the ring of the Pope. And on we can go. The only place to find forgiveness. Our Lord said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. He said prior to that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's John 4 and verse number 6. Amen. Amen. Well, there's only one way that Christ could take away the sins of the world. There's only one way that Christ could take away our sin. I said He came to put away sin. He had to nail it to the cross. He had to bear it upon His own body. Amen. He had to die in our place. And that's what our text clearly says. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice. That's what it said. Verse number 26. Look at it again. For then must He have offered, For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world. Here it is. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He had to die. He had to go to Calvary. His blood had to be shed. It was a requirement. The law demanded the blood. The testament demanded. Amen. The songwriter said it right. When the songwriter said, the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, has a wondrous beauty I see. Amen. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Amen. Amen. There's the beauty of the cross. I know the world scoffs at it. The world makes fun of it. By the way, you hear it again and again and again, the preaching of the cross. But can I tell you, that is the only hope for man. And that's our reason for rejoicing. Amen. That's the reason why we are redeemed. Because God gave His Son. We saw His primary coming. We saw His purpose for coming. And last of all, I wanted you to notice His promised coming.
Yes, sir.
When Jesus comes again, He won't have to suffer on another tree like Calvary. There'll never be another sacrifice for sin. That was finished when He said, it is finished. Amen. No more Calvary. Amen. He took away our sins. Look at how it says it in verse number 27, we'll just pick up there. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him the second time shall He appear without sin unto salvation. Now here, some people have a problem with that. They said, what's that mean? He's coming without sin. Didn't He come without sin the first time? Yes, He did. He came without sin the first time. But on the cross, He took our sin. But when He comes back, our sins are gone. Hallelujah. They're gone. He's coming back without sin. Praise God. He took away our sin, and He's coming back to display the fact that our sins are gone. Amen. It's no wonder that the second appearing of our Lord is called the glorious appearing, and it's called the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At His first appearing, Satan bruised His heel, no question about it. But at His second appearing, He'll have His foot on the head of that old dragon.
Amen.
And all of His enemies will be made His footstool. And He'll rule with a rod of iron forever and ever. All of His enemies under His feet. I say, what a glorious meeting that'll be. Amen. Amen. Now, in closing, I want you to notice the stipulation placed on that second appearing, though. It's unto them that look for Him. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Now that's not talking about the fact that you won't be saved until He comes back, but it is talking about that'll be the completion of our salvation. Then we'll have not only a redeemed life, we'll have a redeemed body, we'll have a redeemed eternity, amen, when He comes that second time without sin. But He's coming only to those that look for Him. What's that mean? That means they believe on Him. They not only believe in Him, they believe on Him, amen. Somebody said it, and I think I said it right, there's things you can believe in. You can believe in the fact that there was a man named George Washington. But just you don't believe that he was as good a man as they say he was. By the way, when I was going to school, they taught us that George Washington was a good man. Didn't take them long to start trying to tear that down.
Right.
Amen. Same thing with a lot of our leaders and things such as that. They've tried to tear them down and make them less than the heroes that they were. I believe they really were. Amen. Whether or not they were saved, they were God-fearing men, and they were men of character. Amen. Thank God for the leaders that God used to start our nation. But here's the point I'm making. But I believe there was a George Washington. I believe in him, but I don't believe on him because he can't save me. But I believe in the fact that God gave His Son. But I believe on Him I've cast all my hopes. I've cast all my cares upon Him. Amen. And trusted in Him to save me by His grace. And so we believed, and we're looking for Him. Times are getting rough. We're living in wicked, dark days. And I don't know how dark it'll get before Jesus comes. But one thing I know, before it's too dark, He will come. He that shall come will come and shall not tarry. Amen. He is coming. I do believe that He's coming. Our hopes are anchored in Him because we're the ones that He's coming back for. To them that look for Him, He shall appear, amen, the second time without sin. Praise God. The true saint of God knows that all of his hopes are wrapped up in Jesus. And all of our hopes are wrapped up in the fact that Jesus is coming the second time. That's why we can cry as John cried, even so, come Lord Jesus. I know that last week, some Fruit Loop had declared that it was going to be the second coming and the end of the world and all that. He had a date set. I think it was Saturday a week ago, maybe something like that. They missed it. I saw yesterday that somebody had declared that he was a time traveler from 2048 and that aliens are going to invade us in 2018. He was drunk when they arrested him, by the way. If I believed that, I'd be drunk too. Here's my point. I make light of that. But it's really, we ought to mock people that are so foolish as that. To try to set a date when Christ is coming. I don't know what day He's coming. But I'm glad I know He's coming. I'm glad I've got confidence that He's coming. Therefore, I want to be ready. Listen, when I think about the second coming, it doesn't put fear in me. It doesn't put anguish in me. I want to live for God till the day He comes, but I'll be glad for the day when He splits that eastern sky and the trumpet sounds and the saints are called out. Amen. If I'm dead in the grave, I'll jump up, hallelujah, in the resurrection and go to meet Him in the air. And if I'm alive and remain, I'll be caught up with them. Amen. What a day. What a day that'll be. Let's all stand to our feet. Praise God. We're going to have an invitation time and you obey the Lord. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I do thank You for this blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to thank You for the appearings. The first appearing in which Christ came as a sacrifice for our sin. To put away sin by bearing it in His own body. And by dying and suffering and bleeding on Calvary's tree. Thank You, Lord, for that first coming. And if it wasn't for that, Lord, there'd be no hope of a second coming But the fact that Christ came and died, and the fact that He rose from the dead and is alive forevermore, helps us to believe in the second appearing. And Lord, what a day that'll be. We look forward to it. And I pray, Lord, help others get ready. I do not pray, Lord Jesus, wait a little longer. I pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Rescue us from this wicked world. Bring in Your kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation time. Get the glory due Your precious name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come for whatever purpose or reason. You obey the Lord. Do what He says do. While we sing this song, you obey Him.